Let us bow our hearts before the Lord and ask him to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have come to this time in our worship where we hear your word read and proclaimed, we pray, O Lord, that in this too you would receive honor and glory, and that you would grant your spirit to us, that we would truly hear you speaking to us, that you would graciously use your servant as your mouthpiece, that you would bring to fruition his preparations and studies in this. And we pray, O Lord, that you would remove any obstacle to the free course of the proclamation and the hearing of your word, of what you wish to say to us. O Lord, bless your word to us now. We pray in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please turn in your Bibles to, two places. First in Joshua chapter 2. And then also we'll read just one verse in Hebrews 11. So right after Deuteronomy, the book of Joshua, the second chapter, and then Hebrews 11. Hebrews, just before James. Joshua 2 and Hebrews 11. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. First of all, Joshua 2, starting verse 1. We'll read the entire chapter. And it's also our text this morning. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men whom have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Verse 12, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by the rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord on the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, His blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but they did not find them. Verse 23, so the two men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Now also, let's read just one verse in Hebrews 11, verse 31. Hebrews 11, verse 31. Which says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, friends and visitors, as we have read this passage, Joshua 2, and it's also our text, it's important to remember and understand that God had promised Joshua that he would give this land to Israel. Back in chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you. And brothers and sisters, you know it. You have heard it often, that this land is a type in the Old Testament of eternal inheritance, of the renewed heaven and earth. And in grace, God gives a true faith to believe in this, to, as it were, see it from afar. And such a true faith also goes to work. Just as Joshua was called to go to war to receive the land, you know, they didn't cross over the Jordan and everything just opened up to them without any effort. They had to go to war to get it. Well, in the same way, we are called. We're called to the war of faith to receive our eternal inheritance. It's always important to remember, to see and understand that God works out his plan and his purpose through the faithful work of his people. Faithful work. In other words, work that is full of faith. Work that is done out of true faith. True faith is shown in works, as we read so clearly for the law from James. So we come to Joshua 2. Joshua sends out the two spies. By the way, there again, you see there had to be two or more to establish the truth. So it wasn't just one guy on his own. No lone rangers. Sends out two spies, and they are to spy out the land. And verse 1 says, especially the city of Jericho. Just quickly, briefly, let's recount what we read here in chapter 2. The spies come to the house of a harlot named Rahab, it says. And maybe right away we wonder, why in the world did they come to this prostitute's house? Well, it may very well be, and you could argue this even from the scriptures, that Rahab kept an inn, because we read in verse 1 that they lodged there. Also, as we see in verse 15, her house is on the wall. So by going there, they would have a very ready or easy way of exit or escape. At the same time, the most important thing is that they found safety there. So we have to conclude that the Lord God led them to come to this place. And it becomes obvious that part of the reason for them coming there was because God had elected Rahab. Yeah, already before the foundation of the earth, God chose to save this woman who had become a harlot. So to bring salvation to Rahab, God leads these spies to her place. And then as we go on and read in chapter 2, we see how the king of Jericho hears about it. And he sends a delegation of his men to this house. They come to the door, and Rahab quickly hides the two spies on a roof. Obviously, it's a different kind of roof than most of our houses have today. In those days, many houses had flat roofs, and so it was easy to go up there. So then Rahab comes down, and she says to these men from the king in verses 4 and 5, "Yes, some men came here, but I don't know where they came from. And now that as the gate is being shut, they left again, and I don't know where they went. But she says, go after them, and you may catch them." All the while, as we see in verse 6, she had hid them under some flax on the roof. Apparently, she was drying some flax on the roof for her provisions. And then Rahab, just before these men, these spies, before they lay down to sleep, she goes up there on the roof and she tells them what she knows about the God of Israel. She tells them about how her people are filled with terror, that there is no courage left in anyone, in all the inhabitants. And she pleads with them. She begs them. She says, "Since I've been kind to you, will you deal likewise with me?" And then she asks for a pledge or a token that they will spare her and her father's household. So the two men, these spies, they respond with a pledge, an oath. And then she lets them down through the window and out of the city. But just before they go, they have this rather important short exchange in verses 17 to 21. And in that exchange, the spies place Rahab under the conditions of the oath, which they swore to her. And they say that they are free of this oath if she doesn't meet the conditions. And Rahab, if you look at verse 21, in effect she says, okay, that's fine, and she sends them away. So they go back to Joshua, and in the last verse of chapter 2, we see how they are filled with great courage and with great confidence that indeed the Lord has given this land to his people. So, from all of this, let us this morning hear what the Lord teaches us. Our theme is pretty simple: the faith of Rahab the harlot. We see that God in grace gives faith to Rahab the harlot. And she also shows the works of true faith. There is no doubt, as we read chapter 2, and in the light of the other scriptures, that the arrival of the spies was so very important for Rahab. In other words, God is at work here. And here is a turning point in her life. So we'll begin by seeing in our first point that Rahab's faith is shown in receiving the spies and in the confession that she makes. And brothers and sisters, that is the focus. That's the important thing. And I say this because it's so easy to get into a discussion which thinks only of Rahab's lie or lies. So as a bit of an aside, and before we get to our first point, I'd like to briefly talk a little bit about this matter of her lies. I'm not going to present something here as if it's the only way to see it. Many have written about this matter and studied it. Some have done quite well, biblically. Others have not been very faithful to the scriptures as they dealt with this lie. But I commend to you a few ways to think of it. And I'll be very, very brief here. One is that this was a situation of the lesser of two evils. That is, to tell these lies and to save the men, or to tell the truth and have them executed. Another way is to remember that this was a time of war, where deception is not a lie, in the sense that the ninth commandment is not violated in such circumstances. All you have to do is think about in warfare of an ambush, and you read about it often in the Old Testament, where God commands it. And obviously all the details, I won't go into the detail of it, but in an ambush, you're obviously presenting some kind of deception so that you can have that ambush. So that's another way. Another way is, yeah, it's clear that she lied. We see it, we read it in verses 4 and 5 especially. And you probably have heard it too, that some say this was a white lie. But brothers and sisters, a lie is a lie is a lie, even if it's a white lie. And it is still sin. So she had a good end, but she chose the wrong means to that end. The end never justifies the means. Think of Jacob. He had to lie, or he didn't have to, but he chose to lie to get the birthright. He had a good end in mind, but the Bible is very clear that he was a deceiver, a sinner, in getting it that way, by lying. And then about Rahab, we should remember. Rahab was not raised in the covenant, like Jacob. She was not taught what God requires about truth. It's clear that her life proceeded from a very imperfect notion of God's holiness and of God's law. So it may well be that to Rahab, the end still justified the means to the end. But to those who understand God's holiness and his covenant, it's not a matter of how righteous the end may be. And then, well, you know, a few sins along the way, they don't really matter. They do. The end does not justify a sinful way to get to that end. Well, as I said, I'll go over that very quickly. And in having said all of that, I beg of you that we ought not to focus on the lie. Because if we focus on the lie, we miss the truth of our text. And we have to see that the New Testament scriptures, we read Hebrews 11:31 and also James 2, those in no way defend her lie. They focus on the truth of the text, not on the lie. They focus on her action, her work of receiving the spies. And they declare that that was an evidence of her true faith. So, our first point is, Rahab's faith is shown in receiving the spies and in the confession she makes. Now, brothers and sisters, this woman, she was a prostitute. She was a blatant, repeated breaker of the seventh commandment. And she had heard, along with everyone else in the city of Jericho, she heard the news of Israel and of Israel's God. And we have to understand that she lives in a very powerful, strong city. The city was known for its massive walls, known to be heavily fortified. Maybe you remember back in time under Moses, how spies were sent into the land, and they came back, and except for Joshua and Caleb, they reported, they have cities that are fortified to the skies. They have giants that are tall. The spy says, we can't possibly defeat them. And Rahab lives in this powerful city. She lives in a very strong, unified culture. And yet, as it says in Hebrews 11:31, she received the spies with peace. Without faith, there is no way she would receive the spies in peace. And in James, it says she was justified by works, the works of faith. Rahab did not have faith that was never seen, never worked out. Rahab had the works of faith, and those works were shown in that she received the spies. You see, in the midst of great tension, in the midst of great pressure, living in this unified, overpowering culture, this woman believes in the God of Israel. She believes in the coming judgment from God. And that's very clearly seen in her confession, verses 9 through 11. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. We heard. And when we heard these things, our hearts melted. There is no more courage in anyone. So this woman had faith in the Lord God. And as we've seen, and as you well know, that faith is given in grace by God. And having faith doesn't mean that she already understood everything fully. But she did know that it was God's will to give this land to Israel. And to destroy, in his judgment, the inhabitants. She had heard the word, along with everybody else, that the Lord had delivered Israel at the Red Sea. She had heard the word that by the Lord's hand, Israel had utterly defeated the great kings of the Amorites. Noteworthy kings in history, Sihon and Og, mighty men. Israel defeated them. That was the Lord's doing. So, remember, Rahab, she heard all of that. And she's convinced that Jericho, even with its mighty walls and giants, Jericho is going to fall. And facing this judgment, she turns and commits herself into the hands of the Lord. But also, she forsakes her own people. She goes against the culture of her day because she has this faith in the God of Israel. Just think of it. Think of it. What is it that separates Rahab from her people? Remember, they all heard the same news. In verses 10 and 11, she says, we have heard. She doesn't say, I heard. We heard it. So what distinguishes her? Why is it different with her? Well, it's certainly not because she knew more than others. We have to see that what she heard was used by the Spirit of God so that it worked a change in her. And that's what made her different. That's what separated her from the others. The word she heard was used by the Spirit to give faith. So you see, to her people, the news, it brings terror and melted hearts. There is no courage. But to Rahab, it worked a true faith. So, Rahab had to stand alone against the culture and the faith of her day. In a sense, even against her family, because they were only saved because they were under her roof. Rahab was all alone. And you notice how in James 2, which we read, Rahab is made parallel with Abraham, the great father of the faithful. James 2:24 speaks of Abraham, and then verse 25 says, likewise, and then talks about Rahab. Yeah, we may wonder why. Why Rahab, a harlot? We could easily think, surely the Holy Spirit could take other people from the Old Testament and use them as a good parallel to Abraham. But no, the Holy Spirit told James to write about Rahab. She is a parallel with Abraham, the father of all those who believe. Because you see, with Abraham, Rahab becomes the example of trust in God. Because she stood alone against the culture and the faith of her day. You remember, Abraham was called by God to leave Ur, to leave his people, and to go to another land. And so also Rahab. She stood alone against the culture that was all around her, that she had grown up in. Like Abraham, her faith moved her to action. This woman of ill repute came to risk her life for the sake of the kingdom of God and for his righteousness. By God's grace, she became an agent of the kingdom. Just think of this. Her report to the spies resulted not only in their safe return, but also it resulted in verse 24, the last verse. They declared to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." How did they know that? Well, obviously because Rahab told them. So she became an agent for the kingdom, for the rule of God. And you see, brothers and sisters, in this way, Rahab is a type of Christ. Because our Lord stood against the culture of his day. He was faithful. He was faithful no matter the cost. Even to the point of the bitter betrayal and the terrible denial by his own. And then, yeah, the cruel treatment on the cross. And you see, congregation, the Holy Spirit calls us, and by his grace, he enables us. He works in us so that in Jesus Christ, we too stand against the culture that is all around us. Brothers and sisters, true faith in Jesus Christ means not just that we say it, but it means we are convinced of a judgment that's coming. And therefore, we are also committed to work for the kingdom, for the rule of Jesus Christ, to be an agent of the rule of Christ. That's our calling, and that's what's worked in us by the grace of faith. Well, let's go on and see how Rahab's faith is also tested in our second point. Rahab's faith is tested in the establishing of an oath or promise, which requires her obedience. Now, it's kind of a bit of an introduction to this point, but maybe you have heard or read that some make kind of a big deal about this scarlet cord in verse 18. And the more I studied this passage, the more I became convinced that too much is made out of this. You know, because it's scarlet or red, it pictures the blood and so on. Well, in a true sense, it's true. This scarlet cord was her lifeline. But, you see, this cord is often treated as if it was the answer to her solemn request. In verse 12, she pleads with him, "Give me a true token." That's a pledge of truth. So, out of this, many make a quick jump and they say the token is a scarlet cord. But, look at our text. There you see that after she begs for the true token, first, they swear, and this is an answer to a request for a true token. In verse 14, the men answered her, "Our lives for yours." That's an oath. In other words, if we don't do this, then, and this is explained more in verse 19, we're guilty of murder and our lives are to be taken. So it is a covenantal oath here, and that's the token. And then also in verse 14, they promise, "When the Lord has given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you." Well, you notice, by the way, when they say, "When the Lord gives us the land," it's obvious they have no doubt that they will receive the land. These are men of faith. They know that this is the Lord's land and he's giving it to them. So then, after having given her this oath and promise, then they give her the cord. But it's part of the conditions. As you look at these verses, you see there are three conditions to the oath being fulfilled or kept. And if she reneges, if she fails in any one of these conditions, then the oath isn't binding and they are free from it. So, the three conditions, here they are. Look at verse 18. One is, she has to mark her house by this scarlet cord, the rope. The second one is in verse 19. She will gather her father's family to her house. Otherwise, they won't be rescued. And then the third condition is in verse 20, that she will tell no one about this. And we have to understand, we have to realize what these conditions are. The first two, they're acts of separation. She's going to mark her house as being separate from everyone else's. And she will also gather her father's family in her house. That's also an act of separation. And the third condition is really an act of fidelity or faithfulness, that she will tell no one. She will keep this to herself. So you see, these conditions are really tests. Tests of her faith. In fact, we could even say that they were really a preparation for joining the people of God. Because as we go on in our third point, that's exactly what happened. She became one of Israel and she became a living member of the church. So let's go on to our third point. It says, Rahab's faith endures unto eternal salvation. Now, just kind of think of this. She says goodbye to the spies and they leave. And there she is, all alone, in the midst of this powerful city. In the midst of a unified, self-assured culture. All alone, in a sea of unbelief, and even facing fear and anxiety. And remember, these are her people. These are the best friends she's ever known. If you will, she went to school with them. She grew up with them. And now, there she is, on the wall in her house, alone. She could so easily have thought, should I tell the king's men? Maybe they could get prepared. After all, these walls are pretty strong and they're big. Maybe they could get ready and they could yet defeat Israel. I could be a hero for Jericho. Well, that's how the devil gets people to think and tempts us to think like that. But you see, this woman is convinced that Jericho is going to fall. Never mind the big walls, they're going to come down. She's convinced. This redeemed harlot is convinced that the Lord owns this city and this land, and he is giving it to his people. And if she's not part of his people, she will perish in the destruction, in the ruins. So she's convinced that salvation will come through that promise that she had, that she was given. It is out of a true faith that she meets the conditions of the promise of separation and faithfulness. And we see in the scriptures how, indeed, the promise is fulfilled. Later on in Joshua, in chapter 6, that's the story of the destruction of Jericho. You know the story well, of how those walls came crashing down. And Joshua 6:25 says, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. And that verse says something so wonderful. It says, so she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. There she is, at the time of the writing of Joshua. She's still dwelling there among God's people. Her faith was not a faith that withered away as life went on. Oh no, it was a true faith. It stood the test. And we also read about Rahab in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. There we read that she married a guy called Salmon. And Salmon was a prince in Judah. Rahab married a godly man. And she became the mother of Boaz. And Boaz led to David, who led to the greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab is in the family lineage, the earthly family lineage of our Lord and Savior. Her faith was a true faith. It was shown in her life, and it endured to eternal salvation. In conclusion, think about this, brothers and sisters. Proud Israel, in time, became a harlot. It's said often of Israel in the Old Testament that Israel became a harlot. And yet, Rahab the harlot. And I don't know how many times I went back and checked. Dare I keep talking about Rahab the harlot? But she's still called that in Hebrews and in James. We read it. She became a member of the pure bride of Christ. She was made pure and clean. And that's the wonder of salvation by grace. I've had the joyous occasion to counsel young ladies a few times who have wept over their past and assured them they can be pure again. That's the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Yeah, to some, no doubt, this is an offense that a harlot should be among God's people. Well, brothers and sisters, remember, the whole human race, no one excepted, became a harlot against their creator. The whole human race has prostituted itself for death. Every one of us, you and me, along with Rahab, we deserve but one thing. And that's the flaming judgment of God, as came upon Jericho, and as is coming again in the final judgment. And we all have heard that a final judgment is coming. I won't be surprised if you could go to any person on the street and they've heard about it too. Just like all Jericho and Rahab heard of that judgment too. So may God in grace, by His Spirit, work faith in us, just like He did in Rahab, out of the whole city. Faith to truly believe in that judgment, and then to proceed to live in obedience because we're convinced it's coming. Just like Jericho, we live in a world, we live in a culture that is so convinced. Oh, we are strong. We can live as we want. We can be defiant. Let's face it, apart from a God-given faith, who would ever believe that all that we have now will come crashing down under God's judgment? Without true faith, there is nothing that says destruction is coming. And I know, maybe you're thinking, well, the coronavirus, that might cause people to think that. But you watch. It will blow over. And our culture will return to their faith in man to save himself. So all these temporal judgments that God gives, it's only by faith that we see in them that in a sense they are still an aspect of grace, because it's not yet the final judgment. So we are called to believe in that and to live out of it. We must know that faith, well, that's also going to be tested, just like Rahab's faith was tested. And put simply, the test is separation and faithfulness. Are we willing to be holy, separate? Are we willing to stand for the truth, faithful? Does our life show the works of faith, especially against the way others live, whom we maybe go to school with, our best friends? You know it very well. There are so many sinful things that we have to fight against. We read in James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. May God in grace, may he give you and me faith that also works. And may the word that we have heard grant that to us again this morning. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Father in heaven, you are a God of justice and of truth. You are a God of love and grace at the same time. We see how it is only in your grace that we are spared the justice that is to come upon us. Don't allow us, O Lord. Don't allow anyone here this morning to just quickly dismiss the truth of your justice. Don't allow any of us to stop trembling at the threatenings of your word. It's only when we actually tremble at them that we also embrace the promise. And we heard of that this morning. Oh Lord, grant this to us. May your word accomplish the purpose that you have given it to us this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.